Amen. Go ahead and be seated and take your Bible this morning. I am so glad you're here today. And I know that for many of you, this is a beautiful day. And you look outside and you think, man, God is so good to give us such a beautiful day. We have had beautiful weather this fall. And the leaves, man, they're incredible, aren't they? And it should remind us that we have a Creator. And according to John 1, the Bible says His name is who? Jesus, and we thank God for Jesus, who is God who came in the flesh. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking in the first few verses in Matthew chapter 5, but we're also going to be looking in Matthew chapter 7 at the last two verses, and then at a verse in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. If you were to study the life of Jesus, you might remember that early on in the ministry of Jesus, he was very popular and had a great measure of notoriety. As a matter of fact, there were a lot of people that were following the Lord Jesus. When you study the scripture, you come to Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and Jesus has been going throughout all of Galilee. Turn to chapter 4 and let me show you what it says here. The Bible says in verse 23, Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news went about him, went out into all Syria. And so they brought all of these people to Jesus, whether it was a demoniac, whether it was someone possessed by a demon, whether it was someone suffering from epilepsy or some other disease or illness or problem, they brought all these people to Jesus. And so Jesus was being followed by all of these people. And then I want you to look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after him, he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at chapter 7 in the last two verses, but I want you to see that as Jesus began his ministry, and as he was moving about the countryside, he had left and went into Galilee. The Bible says all these people were following him, and when they followed him, Jesus went up on a mountain. Now, in reality, there were many hills that sit on that side of northern Galilee. It's located looking over the Sea of Galilee, and we don't know which hill that it was, but Jesus went there. The disciples came to him, and there were multitudes of people that were sitting there on the hillside as Jesus taught them overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Now look in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So here Jesus is sitting on a mountain, on a hillside, overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It's emphasized again in chapter 8, verse 1, when he had come down from the mountain. The mountain is unnamed. Today we call it the Mount of Beatitudes. One writer, one scholar calls it the sanctuary for the greatest sermon ever preached. It was on this hillside, on this mountain, that the Bible tells us that the disciples drew near to Jesus and were inspired to a deeper level of commitment after hearing him and listening to him speak. Now, every week, I give to you a sentence that is what could commonly be called the thesis of the text, or we call it the key thought. That is, when you break down these passages, what is the one thing that we want to walk away with? What's the one thing that we want to remember when we leave here? And here's what it is. Here's the key thought. You will be inspired to a deeper commitment to Jesus when you draw near to him and let his words literally change your life. Now, whenever we read the Sermon on the Mount, we often come to this passage and we wonder, look in verse 28. When he finished these words, the Bible says these multitudes were amazed. Mark 1 says it like this: they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In Luke 4, beginning in verse 32, they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And the word that's used here is ekplesso. It literally means to be struck out of oneself. It's used figuratively of being struck in the mind. In other words, when they heard Jesus preach this message, they had a mind that was blown. So the question becomes, what is so significant about Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 that was so different that these people listened to Jesus, heard Jesus, and they sat there and they were overwhelmed by what they heard and what they saw? Well, you have to realize that Jesus at this time was combating false religion. Whenever you look into the scripture, one of the things that you notice that is so important is what the Bible says about how Jesus came in conflict with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees and with the scribes. These were the experts in the law. They were the people that thought they knew the law. They were the people that laid out all of these man-made laws for men, and they created this system of rules and regulations. And most of the time when we read Matthew chapter 5 and we get into the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those. We read all of that and we have a tendency to read it very pastorally, and we get this idea that the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus up on the mountain preaching and teaching this message to his disciples and the followers, that is just this really pleasant, sweet conversation. What you need to look at is Matthew chapter 5, and if you look in chapter 5, and if you look in verse 17, Jesus said these words: "Don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were trying to say that you could somehow keep the law to a level that would give you approval and earn entrance into the kingdom of God. The righteousness that you gained through your obedience was the righteousness that made you rightful to enter into heaven. And Jesus said, you can't do that. There's no way that on your own. And so in verse 20, he lays out, it's like Jesus lays down the gauntlet. And in verse 20, he says, "I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And I mean, everybody was like, what in the world is he talking about? I mean, nobody was more religious than the Pharisees. Nobody lived more according to the law than the Pharisees. Nobody did what was supposed to be done better than the Pharisees. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to heaven. You see, here was the problem. The Pharisees thought righteousness was what you could achieve. Jesus was teaching it's what you receive. Because in Matthew chapter 5, when you go through the Beatitudes, Jesus is talking about the character of someone who belongs to his kingdom. And then when you follow the Beatitudes and Jesus begins all of these teachings, what Jesus is doing is Jesus is saying the character that is in the inner man should be revealed in the conduct of the outer man. Let me give you a comparison and a contrast between the righteousness that Jesus gives and the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus says that righteousness is first inward and then outward. The Pharisees said righteousness is a matter of outward acts. Jesus said sin is a matter of the heart, not only the actions. The Pharisees said sin is mainly in outward actions only. Jesus said, righteousness is for God to see, not for men to praise. The Pharisees wanted to be seen by men. Jesus said, God first, money second. The Pharisees were covetous. Jesus said, not to judge, and the Pharisees were harsh in their judging. John MacArthur, in the sermon that he preached on this passage, called it the damning deception of empty words and empty hearts. See, the fact of the matter is that you can say the right words, but your heart be empty and your words be hollow because they have no real meaning in your life. And for weeks now, we've been talking about how you and I can draw near to God and never be the same. Draw near to God and never be the same. And I believe that if we're going to draw into a deeper commitment to the Lord, that one of the things that happens is that when we draw near to Him, He speaks to us through His Word, and the power of His Word and the working of the Holy Spirit is what changes us from the inside out. And right now, I want to tell you something. We are living in a day that casual cultural Christianity is not going to get it. And you're going to have to figure out, do I really believe this stuff? Am I really going to follow Jesus Christ? Or am I just going to check my box? I went to church. I did what I was supposed to do. I'm trying to live morally. I'm trying to be a good person. And I want to tell you, in these days, with a rapidly growing secularization of our culture, you're going to have to figure out, do I belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, or am I just a Pharisee? So there's three questions that have come to my mind out of this text. Are you ready to hear God's word? What if you and I entered Bible study, whether it's a small group, whether it's worship, whether it's a life group, and we were to say these things. God, I want you to speak to me. I really want you to speak to me. I want you to speak into my life. And I want you to speak to me in such a way that I hear your voice and I'm never, ever the same. When Jesus was sitting on that hillside and Jesus began to deliver what's called the Sermon on the Mount, this discourse, sometime you ought to sit down and read the three chapters of Matthew that are comprising the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find it doesn't take you but about 15 minutes to read the whole thing. Somebody says, well, can't you just preach 15 minutes? Well, I guess I could, but anyway, it's powerful, and I promise you God will speak. What if we were to enter into worship and life group and Bible study and small group by saying this, I am willing for God to speak to me about anything and everything that is in my life. See, sometimes when we come to church, we're doing it out of duty. Or sometimes when we read our Bibles, we do that out of duty. Or sometimes we want God to speak to us, but we only want God to speak to us about something that we're interested in God speaking to us. But it's amazing to me how often when I open the Bible and listen for the voice of God, when we sing songs that are Scripture-based and filled with Scripture truth, it's amazing how God will take His finger called the Holy Spirit, and He'll put it right on the very place that it needs to be put. How do you and I receive the Word of God? Are you ready to hear God's Word? I want God to speak to me. I want God to speak to me about anything and everything that is in my life. And then what if we ask this question? I am unwilling to leave the same way I arrived. You say, I like the way I am. Well, the fact is, we are all growing in Christ-likeness. And one of the things that happens in our spiritual journey is we become settled and we become stuck and we become stagnant because we kind of feel like we've gotten to a point, you know, I don't do all the big no's and I keep doing some of the yeses, and so I'm pretty happy with who I am, and I think God must be pretty happy with who I am, but we don't continue to grow in the Christ-likeness. And it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, every one of us should be growing more into Christ's likeness. This week, I got an incredible email from a man who's 85 years old in our church that said to me last Sunday night in our prayer gathering, he was watching online, he said, my wife and I experienced the power of a Holy Spirit in our lives in a way that we have not experienced in a long time. And I thought, Lord God, let me be like this man who was like Caleb in the Bible. Let me continue growing all of my spiritual life. Are you ready to hear God's Word? The second question that came to my mind as I thought about Jesus sitting on the mountain teaching this Sermon on the Mount about the kingdom of God and what it means to belong, going immediately against the scribes and the religious crowd and the Pharisees and declaring what true righteousness is and how the character begins on the inside and the conduct should flow from that. It was in stark contrast to what the demands of the Pharisees were. And so I asked the question, what was the different spiritual condition of those that were listening? And when you study the Scripture, one of the things that you find is that different people sit at the feet of Jesus and listen from a different spiritual condition. C.S. Lewis told the story that when he was a boy, whenever he would get a toothache, that sometimes he would delay going to his mother, because he knew that although his mom had the ability to give him medicine to help the pain in his tooth, he also knew that after she had given him the medicine to help with the pain in his tooth, that the next day she was going to take him to a dentist, and he didn't want that. And see, sometimes what happens in your life and what happens in my life is we've got to evaluate our spiritual condition and how we are receiving the Word of God, because sometimes we want just a little dab that will do us, but we don't want to go to the dentist on the next day. We don't want real change to occur. And so maybe what we ought to ask ourselves, what is my spiritual condition sitting here this morning? In this crowd, the Bible tells us that there were casual people. There were people that were following Jesus because of what he could do. He cast out demons. He provided food. He healed the sick. He did all of these things. And there were people that were just following him because of the abilities and the power that Jesus was demonstrating on the earth. That's what some of them were like. Jesus performed miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. And they said, I got to check this out. But they were on the fringe. They weren't in the center. They weren't yet bought in. They were just casual. Now, I want to tell you something today. Casual Christianity ain't going to cut it. Cultural Christianity, where you go to church, you be a good person, you live a moral life, and everybody goes, oh, that's a Christian. That's not a Christian. That's not what Jesus says. Now, Christians should live a moral life and go to church and do those things, but there's more. But not only was there the casual, but there was also the curious person. This is the person who followed him for his notoriety. His notoriety. I mean, Jesus, you know, it's interesting. There was a season in the ministry of Jesus that he was really popular. I mean, everybody liked him. Hey, Jesus is coming. Let's go see Jesus. Everybody likes Jesus. And then all of a sudden, what was really popular suddenly turned into persecution when the crowds began to cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And just a few days later, they shouted what? Crucify him. The curious person. In John chapter 6, the Bible says that as Jesus began to unveil the cost of discipleship, he said, look, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have any part of me. And that wigged everybody out. And the Bible says in John 6, verse 66, that there were many of his disciples who followed him no more. But then there was the committed person. The person who hears the word of God and follows Jesus for his authority. The person who recognizes him as God. One writer by the name of France said this, "The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is not meant to be admired, but to obey." And so I think all of us have to ask the question. We all say, I want to be near Jesus. I want to be in his presence. I want to know him. I want to be close to him. Do we really? Because you see, when Jesus sat up on that hillside, which we call now the Mount of Beatitudes, and he began to teach, he was not teaching some fluffy, feel-good message about this is really good for you, and we hope it helps you in your daily life. He said, no, if you belong to me, this is what it means. He said, you can't earn your righteousness. It's the righteousness of God imparted through faith. He said, if you're going to live out the life, here are the demands that it means. Living for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do it casually. And you can't merely be curious. There's got to come a moment that you become committed. See, every one of us in here have to evaluate, what is my spiritual condition? Where am I? But there's a third question that has come to my mind, and that is, how am I going to receive and respond to this word? One writer said, the teaching of Jesus amazed those who heard because he spoke with authority. You can't ignore what he says without paying a price. But you will not hear and heed what Jesus says unless your heart is in the right place. So, you open your Bible, and God opens his mouth. And what does God say to us? You know, right now, statistics have said that many people who claim to be Christian during these days are reading their Bibles less. I really think that it would do well for all of us to maybe turn off the news, although we ought to be informed. I'm not saying be ignorant of the day, be like the men of Issachar and understand the times. I get all of that. But maybe what would be best is if we started making a commitment every day to open God's word and let God speak into our lives. So what happens when God speaks? How do we receive the word? Well, the first thing that often happens is conviction. 2 Kings chapter 22, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, what happened? The Bible says he fell under deep and great conviction. See, oftentimes whenever we think about conviction, we think of conviction as a bad thing. I don't want you to think of conviction as a bad thing. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he does what? He disciplines. So if you're wanting to draw near to God and God through his word brings conviction through the work of his word and the person of the Holy Spirit into your life, it's not God saying, I don't like you. It's not God saying, I don't want to be near you. It's God saying, I love you too much to leave you where you are. And if there's any area of your life that you come under conviction about, it's God saying, I want you to be near me. I want to draw you to myself. But in order to be near me, there are things that you're going to have to clearly deal with in your heart and in your mind. When Jesus laid out this message, he didn't lay out some soft, easy, puffy religion. He said, if any man wants to be his disciple, literally, he's got to take up his cross, deny himself, and follow Jesus every day. Sometimes we receive the word and respond to it because there's conviction. Sometimes there's comfort. Turn in your Bible to Psalms. I want you to look in Psalm 119 at a few verses. The word of God brings us comfort. The word of God often speaks into our lives and brings us comfort when everything around us seems crazy. Listen to Psalm 119, beginning in verse 49. Psalm 119, verse 49 says this, remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine that I observe your precepts. So sometimes we open the Bible or we come to church or we sit in a class and God brings conviction into our life. Sometimes God brings comfort. God brings comfort to our soul. And I want to say something to you. One of the things that I look around and I hear all of this stuff going on and I see people wringing their hands and all. Look, I'm not worried. Are you worried? The Bible says, fear not. But one of the things I have noticed, there is more discussion about the return of Jesus Christ in the last 6 months than there has been in the last 6 years. And we have looked at Christianity as how does Jesus make this life better rather than how is this life preparing me for the reality of the life to come. And what God is wanting to do is he's wanting to shape us and mold us and create in us a greater longing for him. And sometimes that comes through conviction and sometimes that comes through comfort. But there's a third way that we receive and respond to the word, and that is confirmation. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, by that, I don't mean that we open the Bible so that we can go to the Bible and we go, yep, yeah, I was right, there it is. See, that's the way some of us are. Let me find a verse that validates what I want to validate. No. God wants his word and the Holy Spirit in our life to bring confirmation to the work of God through the word of God in our hearts and in our minds. God will confirm His will through His Word. God will confirm how we're to be transformed by His Word. God will confirm the direction we need to go through His Word. And when you and I come to the Word, it's not us looking for validation. It's not picking a verse out to make it mean what we want. It's looking into the Word and letting the Word look into us. And it confirms, the Bible says, He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the Word works to bear witness in our spirit that we're walking in obedience to the Lord. How we respond, conviction, comfort, or confirmation. Now there's another way. It's the word commitment. You see, these disciples that went to the mountaintop with Jesus, those inner circle disciples, those that were the 12, we know that one was the betrayer, but the others would move beyond this with a deeper commitment than they have ever had before because they heard the words of Jesus and it changed them. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Old Testament prophet, the Bible says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, what did he do? He fell under conviction. And when he fell under conviction, he confessed his sin. I am clean and I live in the midst of a people with unclean lips. And the angel brought a coal from the fire and touched his lips and his tongue and cleansed him. And the Bible says that the Lord cried out, "Who will I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah rose up after repenting and said, "Lord, here am I, send me." What God wants to do in His Word in our lives in these days is God wants to speak into our life to raise us up and send us out so that we are loving our neighbors as ourselves. We are living the gospel every single day. We are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ no matter what happens on the outside. You and I, listen, we think things are rough right now and you don't like where things have been headed. You should live under the rule of Roman rule called Pax Romana, where it was Roman rule by the sword, peace by the sword. Listen, it wasn't a democracy then. It was a dictatorship, an imperial rule by Caesar himself. There is no authority that surprises God. There is no political power that surprises Him. There is no earthly kingdom that can usurp the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There has been no greater time in your lifetime to live the gospel of Jesus Christ and let a dying, lost, damned world know that Jesus Christ is the only answer that we have. That's really the opportunity that God has given us. And so I say to us, let's get ourselves under the Word. Let's don't be religious. Let's don't be Pharisees. Let's don't be curious or casual. Let's be committed. And if you want to draw near to the Lord, the Bible says He will draw near to you. Listen to this. Most of the people only watched and listened. They only heard and considered. But they didn't decide. Even by not deciding, they decided. For whatever reasons, possibly for no conscious reason at all, many of these that were sitting on that hillside decided that they would stay on the broad road of destruction. I want to draw near to the Lord. And sometimes what I need from the Lord is conviction because I've got sin in my life. I've got attitudes or actions that are wrong. Sometimes I just need His comfort. Sometimes I need to know that I'm on the right course for Him to confirm my life. But words are powerful. I like history, you know that. And I mean, who could ever replace Winston Churchill during the war years in England when he said, never, 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 never give up? And he rallied a nation. Great words. I don't know if he said them quite like that, but he said them. Or Lincoln. Two lines that Lincoln wrote, one specifically to a family who lost a number of sons, about assuaging their pain. As great as these men were and as great as their words were, they're not the inspired word of God. And every time we open this book, God opens his mouth. And he'll change you. Would you stand? I don't know where you found yourself when you came in this morning, but I want you to leave here determined that you will draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever God wants to speak into your life, that you're going to leave here saying, I just want to follow Christ. I want to follow him. Whether you're online or in person, you can text, email, or call, and a pastor will respond to you. Maybe you're going to come here to the altar because you're in person and you want to pray with a pastor. Maybe you need to kneel right where you are. But in these days, let's draw near. Let's never be the same. But let's hear God speak his word to our lives. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in our hearts. Whatever we need to do, we just want to obey you. We want to be faithful to you. So speak, Lord. Speak to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.